All right, if you grab your notebooks, I think if you turn to the section titled I Am, and the first page is going to have some quiet time verses on it, and then right after that, you're going to see an outline that we're going to be going through tonight. So go ahead and turn there real fast, and we'll get started. It's been good to be here for the last 4 or 5 days. It's more exciting to be here with all of you guys. It gets lonely when there's just staff around, especially when we got creepy music like that playing when we're walking around places. And just kind of welcome you guys and help you guys know how good you have it here. I wanted to tell a quick story of this, eighth or ninth project I've been on, and we used to have them in Panama City, Florida, and we had a really, really, really old hotel that we stayed at there, and they didn't care about it, so every year it got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and so about the last year that we were there, it was really, really bad. And it was the first summer I'd spent on a project with my wife. I just got married, and so taking my new bride down to this Holiday Lodge in this real bad place, and she didn't really know what projects were like, and so this is her first experience to see that. And then within the first week, I had two horrible experiences that you guys will never have to run into, so I'm helping you understand how good you have it here. But we came back from Walmart real late one night, getting our groceries like you guys are doing today, and so thinking everything's fine, our room were separated from the students' rooms, and so we're walking through the parking lot, and there's these cars right in front of my door, and I see a dog walking back and forth, and think, if it's a dog, the owner must be there, or some little puppy dog just wandering around. So we just keep walking straight towards our door, not caring at all that there's a dog there, walking, 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 until we get really close from me to Lily, away from it, and we realize that it is not just a little puppy dog, and it's not with the owner. It's a pit bull by itself. And now we're really, really close to it, and we realize that it's that because it starts growling at us. And so we stop walking and just look. And so suddenly you think, okay, surely owner somewhere, owner somewhere, nowhere. And so what do you do in that situation? So remembering a strange memory that if you're more intimidating than the dog, maybe the dog backs down. So I just start yelling at it, like, get out of here! And I try to be as mean as I can and stop my foot and just praying that maybe this will work. And he just looked at me for a while, and he backed down, and he left. And so praise the Lord, because he would have eaten my leg off, or more. And so bad example, but think it's okay, things like that never happen. Well, like 3 nights later, in the middle of the night, I hear a crash right outside my door. And I think, oh my gosh, someone's breaking into a car. So I'm looking out the window, I can't see anything. I think, well, I better go out there and see what's going on. So I go out and I look down, and there's this man like rumbling around, making noises, and he's like throwing some things out of his car. And I think, oh my gosh, someone broke into his car. And he came out and found him. Now he's angry because he's looking at the things they must have messed up. So I start walking towards him to see, what's wrong and, what happened. And again, didn't notice until I got close. He turns around and he's bleeding from his head, mumbling these words I don't understand, like rah, 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 bleeding from his head coming at me. And I realize, no, he's the bad guy. He's not the victim. And I didn't try the yelling technique that time. That time I just backed up, hoping that he wouldn't come at me too long. And then I don't know if he hurt someone else, but basically I got in a fight with his girlfriend. She clocked him with something real hard, and he was just yelling, and anyway, the police finally came and took him, and we are not in a facility like that whatsoever, and so you guys can feel really safe. If you knew what we had encountered before, that's why we searched hard to make sure we found a great location with a great hotel. There's even security guards wandering around here, so you can feel really, really safe, and luckily my wife agreed to come back to another project. She didn't decide to bail on us after the first bad situation, but just a funny story to let you know how good you have it here. Nothing bad like that could happen. So what we're dealing with tonight is the first of the names, and hopefully you guys did have some good time in Exodus 3 this morning, and then what I want to do is help unpack some of that, but also just cast a bigger vision for what we're going to be focusing on this week. Let me pray for us, and we'll go ahead and discuss the material. Father God, we really want to know you. Lord, we're here because we want to know you, and we just ask that you would use some of the things that we discussed tonight from your text, from your word that you've inspired and breathed to help us know you. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are, Exodus 3, and we'll turn there real fast. If you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and grab that. We'll look back over that passage just for a second. So we start in verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, a mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I've surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites and Perizzites and Hivites and Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" Stop right there just for a moment. This is important. This is an important place for us to start this whole summer, because Brett last night told you our theme pulse is Isaiah 26:8. Your name and your renown are the desire of our heart, right? So his name is what is the desire of our heart. We're praying that would become true. Brett was telling us that. I said, you check your pulse. Is his name and his renown the desire of your heart? But the question would be, what is his name? Who is his name? If I'm going to want him to be famous, if I want to go to all the nations and tell them his name, that it's important to know, who is he? What does he want me to tell him about him? What does he want me to refer or proclaim to people as I'm meeting them and telling the nations about him? What is this name that I'm proclaiming? Well, it's interesting here, early in the Bible, Moses has an encounter. He's blown away. And he asks, I want to go and tell people. I'm listening to you. You're telling me to go. What shall I tell them? Who are you? What is your name? Doesn't it seem like an interesting place, right place, a proper place for us to start if that's our desire? And so how does God respond? So Moses is asking the question that we're asking, because that is going to be our desire. We say, well, what is the name that I should say? And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Actually, go back. What is his name? What should I say? I am who I am. And he said this. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you. So here's his answer. Question, what's the name that you are? Answer, I am that I am. Not only is this an important place for us to start, because it's the first place where someone's literally right there with me asking, what is the name that I should tell all the nations? And he says, I am that I am, or I am who I am. It's important because this is not just one encounter. It's not just one time that God uses this name. But this name, I am who I am, is Yahweh. That's what it, you know, the translation would come back from, Yahweh, which is YHWH or WH. Yahweh. We also get the word Jehovah. That's what they would call him from that. He reveals himself as Yahweh. They refer to him as Jehovah. And God refers to himself in this context as this name over 6,000 times in the Bible. This name, I mean, there's lots of descriptions about God, but this name is referred to by God himself. He refers to himself as Jehovah over 6,000 times in your Bible. So have you ever noticed when you're studying your Bible and sometimes there's a capital L, little O, little R, little D, and many times there's a capital L, capital R, O, capital R, capital D? Have you noticed the difference? Well, when it's capital L-O-R-D, it's referring to the word Yahweh, Jehovah. He's saying that. This is the name that he's referring to. And so it's important for us to start here when we think about, what is his name? Well, the name that he starts with when he was first asked who he is, what is his name, and the name that he refers to himself most commonly through the Bible is Jehovah. That's my name. So it's important. But how many of you, either this morning when you were studying your text, or the first time you read about the burning bush, because many of you guys went to Sunday school or, you know, grew up in some church, read some stories. First time you read about the burning bush, or this morning when you were first getting into it and really studying it, and you see where Moses is asking this question, what's your name? What should I tell him? And he refers, I am who I am. How many of you, the first time you saw that, felt like you didn't tell him much? Felt like, that's confusing. I don't know, is anyone, first time you saw that, you thought, man, I don't really understand what you're trying to say there, right? Yeah, if we're honest, no one read that for the first time and thought, oh yeah, that makes complete sense. I know exactly what you're saying there. You read it and you're like, I don't know what you're saying here, God. And that is a description to help you understand what he's trying to communicate. He is communicating something incredibly powerful with those first words, that I am who I am. And the fact that you can't get your mind around what he's saying is part of the thing he's trying to tell you. Here's what we know. We know this. When he says, I am, you immediately, and I immediately know this, I am not. When God said, I am, you immediately know I'm not. If he is, you aren't. That's all there is to it. And so that's where it starts. And it's interesting that God didn't have to tell Moses that. Moses had already proclaimed that earlier. If you look back a few verses, when God's saying, hey, Moses, I've revealed myself partially to you. You are seeing me. Now I want you to go do something. What's Moses' question? Who am I? Or flip it around. I am who? I am what? I'm nothing. He knows I am nothing. God, I'm seeing you, getting a picture of who you are, so I realize that you are. I don't know what you are, but you are. I know I'm nothing. That's why I'm saying, who am I? What am I that I should go do anything? See, that's the natural response when you start to see God. And so we know this. Why is it so important? Initially, it is so important because when you know, when God says, I am, you know, I'm not. And that's going to make more sense here for in a few minutes because we're going to look at there are three core things that God's communicating about himself in the I am and helping you understand. Every time you start to understand that he is, you start to understand, okay, yeah, I get it. I'm not. Oh, you are? Oh, yeah, I'm not. The first thing he tells you about himself in that is that he is self-existent. When he says, I am that I am, he's saying, I am self-existent. Meaning this, I exist because I exist. I'm not a result of something, a product of something, the end of something, the accumulation of something. I just am. I exist because I exist. Because I exist, I'm here. And see, for us, that is completely alien, foreign. We don't understand that because you are completely dependent. Completely dependent. There's nothing in you that's self-existent. You exist because people made you. You exist today because things happen to be around you. The fact that food still enters and works, and oxygen is still here, and the gravity is still here, and this earth is still here, and because your heart still beats, and the fact that it beats actually still works, and blood still goes where it goes. Everything about you, you're dependent. Because if there was no blood, you wouldn't have it in there. If there was no heart, you couldn't go make one. You couldn't go find. Nothing about you is existent, self-existent. You're dependent. And he's saying, I'm self-existent. See, it's so hard for us because not only are you completely dependent, but we live in a universe that is completely dependent. If it wasn't created, it doesn't exist. But God stands outside of universe. He says, I just am. That's why when we see this first revelation, where he says, I am who I am, we want something different. We're like, no, give me a description. Because we're bound in this world of cause and effect. These things happen, therefore these things happen. If you're this, you're something like this. So we're wanting him to be like that, and he's telling us something bigger. He's like, you don't understand God. You don't understand the God, the creator, the universe. You don't understand because you want him to be like this. You want, like Brett was mentioning last night, there are many gods. So you're wanting Moses, when he's asking this question, you're wanting me to tell you, well, I'm the strong God. You know, there's gods out there, and I'm the strong one. Or, you know, there's gods out there, and I'm the wise God, you know. Where I'm the mountain God. You're on a mountain right now, and I'm the mountain God. I reign over this. Because basically what we're saying, we want him to be something like us with one attribute that's elevated. He lives in our kind of realm. He lives in our kind of universe. But there's something about him that's beyond us, and so we worship him. Oh, he's the all-wise. So we worship him because we get intelligence from him, and we worship him because he's strong. We worship him because he has this. And so we only understand these man-made gods because we live in a world where everything was created and is dependent. And so our minds struggle when he says, I am who I am. I don't understand. Wait a minute, tell me something about me. Tell me something like me. And he says, I'm not like you. I'm self-existent. And you're completely dependent. The funny thing about that is that every man has ever existed, and woman, should be naturally, consistently thankful and full of worship. Don't you agree? If you're completely dependent upon everything that your being rests on, it seems like every time you wake up, you're like, man, this is awesome. God woke me up again. This is awesome. The sun rose again. Wow, this is awesome. I still have food. Food still worked. You know what? I slept last night, and I actually got rejuvenated. It worked again. Everything that's going, oh, wow, what do you know? My heart's still beating. You know what? I just wanted to think, and I thought. I wanted to step, and everything. I'm so dependent. I should be worshiping every second of my life, but do we? No. We think we're self-existent. We think, oh, I just exist because I exist, and now let me exert my authority on earth. Let me do what I want to do. I assume that all these things are going to be dependent for me because I'm here, but you're not. We're dependent. I am not. He is. Another thing he's telling you about himself here, he's self-existent. He's also telling you this. He says, I'm timeless. God is timeless. He's self-existent, hard to understand. God is timeless, again, very difficult to understand. Why? Because we live in a realm of time. You know, we got our calendars, we got our day planners, we got our alarm clocks. We're all aging, you know. You guys don't feel it too much yet because you're just starting to get 20 and things like that. And I hit 30 this year, and I had a mental breakdown. I was depressed for about 2 or 3 days. No, I'm just joking. Not really. But it's true. We live in a realm of time, right? And God says this, if I am who I am, that means it's not that I was or I'm becoming or I may be or I will be or I, you know, may, you know, in the future I am that I am. Who I was eternity ago, I am today. Who I will be eternity from now, I am. I just am. Again, that's really, really hard for us to understand because we're all developing, right? Some of us are getting a little bit better in something, and then some things we're getting a little bit worse in. We're all changing. But for God, there is no such thing as that. He's always been who he always is because he stands outside of time. So there's not a better God. He's not becoming something. He just is who he is. And so both of these things, he really is communicating something vastly important, that I am, you're not. I'm stuck in time, and I'm completely dependent. And he's outside of time. He's not becoming something better. You're not going to forget about who he is. And he's completely self-existent. And the third thing that he tells you about himself in this and in further statements, God is Jesus. Fast forward many, many pages. Jesus comes on the earth. And one of the most telling verses, there are several of these that refer to things just like this. One of the most telling is in John 8:58. And I have it there. Yeah. When he's with these people and he's telling some of these Pharisee kind of people about, you know, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And they're like, wait a minute. How could Abraham rejoice to see your day? You're only 30 years old and Abraham's our ancestor, right? Our ancestors' ancestors followed him. How can Abraham have rejoiced to see your day? And Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Same words. Different, same. He's saying the same thing. That was one of the clearest things. Because, you know, sometimes people say, well, Jesus never really claimed to be God. Yes, he did. You just don't know how to read the Bible. Here's one of the clearest ones. Here. He said, I am. And anyone who knows God's name, and they had proclaimed his name, remember he referred to himself, I am that I am, 6,000 times. So these Jewish people weren't caught off guard when Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. They weren't thinking, well, I think he was saying maybe he used to be. No, he was saying before Abraham was born, Yahweh, Jehovah, me, I am. That's what he's saying. So three clear things we're seeing here in this clear statement. He's self-existent, he's timeless, he's Jesus. And again, when we're seeing this, we understand, when he says I am, I know I am not. I know I'm not Jesus. I know I'm not timeless. I know I'm not. Worship. It creates worship. And a simple statement that can be missed is missed because we don't understand things outside of us. Well, here's how it goes. For the rest of time, God starts wanting himself to be known in this way. So turn over to Exodus 6. Because we're in Exodus 3, a few more chapters. God's still talking to Moses and telling him some things. Do I have this up there? I don't remember. There it is. Great. So Exodus 6, 2, and 3, Moses and God are conversing. And God's wanting him to know more. He says, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Before, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. And the original word that would be El Shaddai. I appeared to them as El Shaddai, which means Almighty One, the Lord Almighty. And many of you, that's the extent of what you know about God. I'm not saying that's bad. For me, for a long time, that's what, when I thought, who is God? I thought El Shaddai, the one who's really powerful. And it's true about God. That really is true. But that's not his core name. But I thought for a long time, that's all I know of. I know that he's powerful. I know he's out there. He's the Almighty One, God Almighty. And he's saying here, for a long time, I appeared to them. They only knew me as El Shaddai, the Almighty One. But by my name, the Lord, Jehovah, I am. They didn't know me. They didn't know me back then. And the words here, the know, I did not make myself know. It's not just they didn't know facts about that. They may have been putting the pieces together, but they didn't know intimately by experience. They didn't know that in a relationship way. And he tells them then, now things are going to change. I still am El Shaddai. I really am Almighty. Nothing has changed. But the thing is, I want my people to know that I am. I want them to know me relationally, intimately, experientially. So now through the Bible, we have this common occurrence of the people, the Israelites, become increasingly aware that I am God, God is I am, and that I am not. So that when they realize that I am not another thing and that I'm needy and another experience. They find that God is the exact source for that need. So look at your little chart there. I got this. Here's what you start seeing. Go through the Bible. People of God get into situations where they realize, I'm anxious, I'm worried, I'm fearful, I don't know what's going on, things are outside my control, and God reveals himself as, I am your peace. Judges 6:22, we're going to the right half of this. Same word, Jehovah, peace. I'm not going to put all the words for the peace in us. But so as they experience that their life is outside of their control, they experience the need for some kind of peace. So where do I find peace? Do I just make things peaceful? No, they find out that I am is exactly what you need. You need peace? I am peace. They go on. Find out more. I'm messed up. I'm not right. I have so many problems. And he reveals himself to as this. I am your righteousness. I don't need you to be righteous. I'm calling you this, but I am your righteousness. But it had to come through a time of them realizing I'm not righteousness for them to see that I am is your righteousness. So they make a new name. He's Jehovah this. He's Jehovah my righteousness. Time goes on. They realize this. I don't know how I'm going to eat. I'm out here. I don't know how I'm going to drink. I don't know how I can't get these things for myself. He reveals himself as I am your provider. You have need? I am your provider. They know it through experience. Goes on. Other places. How do I proclaim? I want people to know, how to put this? He reveals himself as this. I am your banner. It's the next one. I am your banner. And that one can be a tricky one for us, but if you go into a kingdom, you go into a country, what flies above? A flag. So the people can identify quickly, these people are recognized and known by this. That flag says that he's our banner. What's my flag? Do I need a flag, the American flag, so people can give me respect? No, the Lord is my banner. He's the one above me. He's the one beyond me. That's the thing that gives me significance and it would give me any kind of confidence in life. He is the thing that I fly, himself. He goes on. Later on, he reveals himself, how can I get better? How can I be changed? He reveals himself as, I am the one who sanctifies. You need to be sanctified, made more like Christ, made more holy, made more set apart. Oh, good. Now look at me. I am the one who sanctifies. What else do you need? We're hurt. We have diseases. We have problems. Things are going on. I am the one who heals. I'm your healer. You have this? You have needs? What do you know? I am the healer. Sometimes you're lonely. Sometimes you're like, well, how am I going to get there? How am I going to keep going on like this? He reveals himself, I am here with you. So as the people of God were experiencing the more and more and more, I am not, they were experiencing and knowing he is my source. He is my source for this. He's my source for that. He's not just I am out there, but he is everything that you need. But God was bringing them. He started off, I am the source of all that you need. But then experientially, he's like, I want you to know that. I'm not just going to give you a list of the things I am. I want you to go through life where you see your need and see what you're not so you can see what I am. And you won't just write a book about it. You won't just list it, but you'll know it. Funny thing is, turn to the New Testament, Jesus came saying the exact same kind of things. Have you noticed that? We said that God is Jesus, and he came saying the exact same kind of things. In John 6:35, says this, I am the bread of life. You need life, right? I need to continue. I need to live. And Jesus says, I am life, the bread of life. I'm the one that keeps you going. He says, I can't see this world's dark. I don't know what's going on. How do I track my course of where I'm going? Jesus reveals himself as, I am the light. I'm the one. I am the light. I don't give light. I don't make light. I am light. Looking at me makes life clear. People go on. Well, how do we get into heaven? How do we get there? There's this and this. How do I get? What's the way of getting into righteousness, of knowing and into your presence, into your peace? I am the door. He says, it's me. I am the door there where you want to be, where you need to be. I'm the door. He goes on. Other things are going on. The sheep, he sees the world, and the world's like sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. And how does Jesus refer to himself? I'm the good shepherd. You need a shepherd? You don't know how to direct your life? I know. You're not. I am the good shepherd. He goes on. What about after death? What happens? I fear death. I don't want to die. I want things to be good. I am the resurrection. It's me. It's not. I don't cause a resurrection. I am the resurrection. He refers to himself more. You guys know this one. He refers to, how do I get there? Well, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. It's me. Again, I don't show the way. I don't show the truth. I don't show life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And the last one we have on our little thing here, I mentioned earlier tonight, I'm the vine. How do I stay growing? How do I keep bearing fruit? How do I sustain life? I'm the vine. Stay in me. And so there's this whole process. It starts with Exodus 3. What's your name? We want something simple. Oh, I'm the God that's good. Or I'm the God. He is good. He is almighty. He is a provider. But that's not who he is in essence. Who he is in essence is he is. He's self-existent, timeless, and the source of all. And you are completely dependent. And now he has you on a journey of you understanding and admitting your neediness so that you can see him as the sufficient one for you and all the things. The things you can't even imagine you need now. He is your source. And so what I want you guys to do this summer, this is my advice to you. You can go on to the next thing. Make this summer, make your top priority to know him by experience. Make your top priority to know him by experience. We're going to take this whole summer, and we're going to look at the names of God. We're going to look at the characteristics of God. We want you to know that. But you are just like the Israelites and Moses back there in this situation. And we could just ask, God, give me a list of characteristics that describe you so I can put them in my head. And he says, Yahweh. He says, I am. I'm not giving you that list. I could give you that list, but that's not what you need. You need to actually know me relationally, intimately, experientially. So he says, start studying these things. Let your mind expand and then ask God, let me know you as my provider and as my life and as my light and as my shepherd and as my healer and as my vine and as my banner and as the resurrection. Let me know you as that. Make that your top priority while you're here. If your heart's ever going to beat for his name and you're going to have to actually know him experientially. Get to know him. And so we're going to teach you these things, but the things are for you to have a correct view so you can understand. And you're asking God, grow me close to you. So how do you do that? I have four little things we're going to close with of how to do this. Why is this so important? You know, many of you guys have heard of Bill Bright. He's got started Campus Crusade. He's dead over the last few years. And definitely a man of God, has had a huge impact on the world for Christ. And a simple question someone asked him one time, if you were to talk to a young believer, someone who's just come to Christ, you could tell them to do one thing, what would you tell them? He said, simple. I would tell them to get to know God. Because if they know him, they'll love him. And if they love him, they'll obey him. It's true. There's one thing you could tell a young believer, or if I could tell 115 young believers or five-year-old believers, I don't know how old you guys are in Christ, but one thing I could tell you is get to know Jehovah. Because if you know him, you'll love him. And if you love him, you'll obey him. It's natural. You just got to get to know him. So how do we do that? What are some practical things I could do this summer to know relationally, intimately, experientially? How can I do that? First, sit with God. Sit with him. I don't care how you sit, and it's not a literal sitting, but it's a meeting. The idea there would be meeting with God. Sit before him, which would mean open your Bible. That's how he's revealed himself. He reveals himself through life, but the only way you really know what's going on is by looking in his word to see that. And so you need to sit with God often this summer, preferably daily. Meet with him. Just sit before him and say, God, I want to know you. Reveal yourself to me. Teach me from this. Don't just teach me facts, but show yourself to me through this passage. I'd ask this, you know, there's a great verse. I love this verse. It's one of your memory verses for the week. One of them is Isaiah 26:8. You should memorize that. You should also memorize this Psalm 42:2, and it's great. It says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? You know, those first two verses you're memorizing, in many ways, those are our prayers, that those would become your hearts. The one that your heart would really say, your name and your renown is the desire of my heart. And the other thing that your heart would say is that when can I go and meet with God? If you oversleep and you rush to work, my prayer is that during work you'd be thinking, when can I go and meet with my God? You know, if you get 20 minutes and you're God's revealing things and you're at work, I pray your heart would be saying, when can I get away? Maybe at lunch I can get away and pull out my pocket Bible and meet with God. Or maybe during the day, it's busy, but can I meet with God while I'm here? I want to get into his word, but can I be in his presence? Our prayer is that would be your heart, that you would be saying, my soul longs and thirsts for God. When can I meet with him? give me time. And at this crock room, you know, this morning, Heath had it opened up with our coffee. For those of you like me who don't like to wake up and just get up and get perky, you know, I don't like to get up and be perky or think, so I need coffee, and then I start thinking. And our prayer is that this place would be packed every morning with you guys meeting with God, not because we're looking and checking off, well, who's in here and this person's not in here, because we know that these things aren't going to happen. His name and his renown is not going to be the desire of your heart unless you know him. And you don't get to know him just by going to talks or just by going to an OP or just by having D groups or reading a book on sin. It's going to happen by you daily meeting with him, just sitting before him. Do it. I ask you a question. Would you describe your time with God as fast food dining or as fine dining? If you were to evaluate your time in the Word, meeting with God, is it fast food or is it fine dining? You know, fast food is, well, I have to have something in my stomach, so I'll do whatever's quick. I'll hit the drive-thru, and that's what fast food is. So I'll go through the drive-thru and just get something just to fill my stomach because I know I have to have it. Where fine dining is, no, the experience is just as much as getting something in my stomach. In your relationship with God, I mean with him, sometimes it can be like the fast food. It's like, well, I know I need it, so let me do it as fast as I can, so at least I did it. Where the fine dining is, the experience is so much of it. I don't just want to get in. I want to sit in his presence and be with him. You know, the fast food thing, it's cheap. It's the cheap route, you know? Again, it's whatever can fill my stomach. So if I can go to Wendy's and buy things compressed into items that look like food that aren't real food, it's chemicals and whatever else, if I can go to McDonald's or this place and put something in my stomach so it doesn't growl, then it's fine. But fine dining says, I'm going for the best. And if it costs $100, any of you guys been to Ruth Chris Steakhouse or something like that? It's a difference, isn't it? I haven't been, but I've heard. And it's a difference from that McDonald's, right? And so is your time with God, is it costly or is it cheap? You know, I'll just do the cheap route. Whatever's going to get me by. I don't want it to cost me anything. Well, what would it cost? Waking up and being tired. Not having, you know, you come back from, maybe it's been a long day, you didn't have time. You can go hang out with your friends and hit the pool again. It's costly. I want time with God. It's going to cost. It's worth it to pay the cost of not being with my friends and have time with them. It's worth the cost of not getting an extra part of sleep. It's worth the cost of making less money for the summer to be on an Orlando project, to be in an environment so I can meet with him. You know, that's it. It's cost. What's your typical meeting with God? Is it fast food or is it fine dining? Is it worth it? Is it costly? Next thing you need to do, you need to sit with him. You need to listen to him. Sit with him and listen to God. Don't just come and read, and don't just come and talk, and don't just come and think, but listen. He really does want to communicate to you. He has things he's telling you exactly from the Word, and he has things he's telling you from the interpretations that you're going to get as you meditate on the Word. He has things to talk to you, but oftentimes we don't listen. You know, it's great. There's another verse here. You know, you guys are familiar often with the Martha and Mary story. You know, it goes, now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him to her house, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Serving's good. She was doing good things. But there has to be times where you're sitting and listening. And so when you're meeting with him, when you're fine dining time, and here in a crock room or wherever else you're meeting with him, there's got to be listening. And asking, God, what are you trying to tell me here? God, what are you trying to pinpoint in my life? God, what are you trying to teach me about you? Next, you need to pour out your heart to God. You're listening, you're sitting with him, meeting with him, opening his word, you're listening to what he's saying, and you're pouring out your heart back to him. Hit the verse. There's a verse right after this. It's a great one. Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God has a refuge for us. Pour your heart. Let him know what's going on. He knows already. Pour it out so you can know him. And lastly on this is obey God moment by moment. So they're sitting with him, listening to him, pouring out your heart to him, and there's the obeying. You know, that first part of Isaiah 26:8 says, yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws. That's how we get to the part where we can say, your name, your renown, is by walking in the way of your laws, obeying. I'm walking in the path of the things you've laid out for me. Even more perfectly does this fit together is in John 14:21, Jesus is speaking. He says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and will what? Reveal myself to him. So if you want to know him, obedience is part of it. It's not like he's keeping you in the corner because you're the child I don't really care for. His love is the same for you. But in step-by-step obedience, he's revealing himself to you. When you're stepping out on things, he's revealing himself as I am for you. And a couple quick examples I would tell you quickly of, because I go back to the whole don't just know, but know experientially. That's what God wants. That's maturity, that's intimacy, that's depth of relationship to know, not just facts about, but know how it is. And there's a time, a specific time for me, 3 years ago, I think. And I'd been on staff for a couple years, been married for about a year and a half. And the year before, I really feel like God had shown himself to me experientially. And the Lord, who is on this mission to redeem man, that he really is a reconciler of man, I saw IUPUI. It had been a campus, so nothing was really happening, just little things in here. And then finally there had been the year where I saw, man, the Lord is going to do his work regardless of me. He is the Lord who's reconciling men. He is the King of salvation. He's the one making it happen. So that was convinced in my heart from experience. So there's no doubt. Is he going to do it? Yeah. But I'd only been married for about a year and a half. And for us, our finances and some of our things in life, none of it would come together. You know, we couldn't pay, you know, bills were getting real tight. We thought about, we were living in a 600-square-foot apartment, it's real small. And I just had this discouraging conversation with my wife as we were looking at finances and thinking about, we want to do this, we really believe the Lord is in this work, but how are we going to be able to sustain life like this? I don't know if we're going to be able to pay for our apartment. And, you know, and I went out, I remember going on this long walk and just praying to God, God, I know you. I know I am. I know you experientially as the one who is the King of salvation and uses me and uses people to reconcile me. I know you that way. But God, I need to know you as my provider for my family. I believe it's true, but I haven't experienced it in ways I need to see it happen. A week from that day of that prayer, I was looking at a house that we were going to buy. Series of events of things happened, literally days. Paycheck changed, money changed here, housing thing changed. A house came available that's save for people like me who don't make very much money, and then the government gives me money to help buy a house. I don't know why in the world they would do that, but I do know because Jehovah is my provider. And there was a time of me, God, I need to see this. And now that I've saw that, there's no doubt. I don't have a lot of money, and there's times things don't work out, but I know him experientially as my provider. So when those things come back now, I don't just read about it in the Bible, but I know it's true because I've seen it. And he wants the same things for you. There's all kinds of times. You know, also, I remember my first year on staff in the January, I moved to Indianapolis, and Indianapolis is much colder than Kentucky and Tennessee, and you may not feel like it because you live in Indiana, but that year was the worst winter ever, so it was this blizzard all the time, and snow, and I remember in January, things were going well in the ministry, and then in one night, they all fell apart, so nothing was going well in the ministry. I'm in this Arctic cold land. I don't know, have any friends. I'm very isolated, and I remember thinking, this stinks, you know? Where am I? I moved up here. Believing you want to do something, God, and I am completely isolated. And that was a time God wanted me to know that he is the lover of my soul. He's my friend. He's with me. He's not just the God that's with, but he literally is with me because I saw I don't need other things. Through experience, I know that he's with me and he is enough. But God had to take me to that point for me to see it. And God's going to want to do some things with you guys this summer. There's ways he wants you to experience him and know him that you can't. By just reading. But you got to make that your desire. God, I want to know you intimately, relationally, experientially. When he says, I am, you know I am not. But he wants you to know him in a relationship as your provider, the source of all those things. The whole passage wraps up like this. That brings us back to our theme. What's it saying? Exodus 3:15. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered or renowned through all generations. It's so beautiful. Isaiah didn't just come up with this. Isn't it just a theme that we picked out of the Bible because we liked the way it looked and threw it up on a wall and put little squiggly lines all over the place? This really is God's heart. So from the very beginning when he revealed himself, he said, what's your name? He said, I am. And he said, this is what's important. This is my name, Yahweh, Jehovah. This name is never going to change. It's always going to be the same. And I am going to be renowned through all generations. So you see what? Name and renown forever, all generations. It all wraps up together. Let me pray for us, prepare your heart, and we're going to worship the Lord in light of these things. Father God, it is humbling to come into your presence at all. It is humbling to have your word expose our humanity and our smallness and see our neediness. And God, I pray that somehow this is, as we're seeing you as the great I am and as us as this nothing, that we see you big, and it makes us want to worship, but it also warms our heart to ways we never have experienced, to want to actually know you experientially as the I Am, the source of what we need. So I pray that we would take whatever time to sit with you, to listen to you, pour our hearts to you, and to obey you so that we might know you, and that ultimately our hearts really would beat for your name and your renown because we know you. In Jesus' name, amen.